I hope your heart is ready to receive what God has for us this morning. I know those songs today in worship were songs that I feel like we need today, especially today, and just thinking about Christ as our cornerstone, as our Redeemer. I'm telling you, if that doesn't move your soul this morning, I don't know what will. And I think those that sang those specials and those that just singing along God's praise, there's something about singing to God that warms the heart and that readies the heart to receive His Word. And so I hope you're ready to do that this morning. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to 1 Samuel chapter number 17. 1 Samuel chapter number 17. And let me just say that today's message, we're going to continue with the series that we started a few weeks ago on defining moments. And this morning, the defining moment in the life of David. And I can talk about this story, I think, every Sunday if I had to. It's my favorite story in the Bible. In fact, the moment I get to heaven, after I meet Jesus and after I say hi to some friends and family that are there, one of the first men I want to meet after those two is this man, David. I remember, I want to say, maybe it was in second grade. I remember at the Christian school I was at, we had creative writing or something like that in second grade or third grade. I can't remember. It was one of those two grades. And so the teacher one of those days asked every student to just kind of write their favorite story in the Bible that they liked. And I still remember writing about David and Goliath. I love this story. It's a story that it really does inspire me. It's a story that challenges me. It's a story that I love listening and hearing about it over and over again. And so this morning, if you're familiar with it, I hope that this morning, as we study it one more time, there will be some new truth that God can remind you of, or new truth that God can challenge you with as we study this story of David and Goliath. So 1 Samuel chapter 17, and we're going to start in verse number 22 and just going to read down to verse number 30. Though we'll be studying the rest of the chapter throughout the message. So, 1 Samuel chapter number 17 and verse number 22. It says, "And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage, and ran into the army, and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words. And David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, Have ye seen this man that is come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, So shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, Why camest thou down hither, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner." This morning I want to talk about the defining moment in David's life of being all in. Let's pray and ask God for His blessing and His guidance as we study His Word. Father, this morning we come to You knowing that, Father, we need of You. We need of Your wisdom. We need of Your Spirit. Father, as we study the life of David and this defining moment in his life, Father, there's so much for us to learn. There's so much for us to be challenged by. And this morning, as we study Your Word in this passage, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would open our eyes to the truth that is found in it. And Father, that we might be challenged to be all in as David was. Father, I pray that you would speak to us. I pray that you would move us by your Spirit. And Father, work in our hearts even this morning, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me ask you something this morning. Are you all in for God? I mean, are you all in? All in is a term that means that you're going to give everything that you have. You're going to give everything that you are. You're giving all of you for something. There's a game that's used with playing cards called poker. And some of you may be familiar with it, the less godly, I guess. No, I'm just joking. It's not a godless game, but it can be. It can be used, obviously, for gambling. It's mainly known for. But it's a card game. And in this card game, there is a term that is used where they say, I am all in. And in this game of poker, the object of the game is to basically win the money of everybody else at the table. If you can win their money by winning different hands of poker, then you win the game. And as you're getting closer to the end, as people are losing their money, there comes to a point in every poker player's time of playing that they have to decide, am I going to be all in? And what that means when they say, I'm going to be all in, is all the money that they have, all the chips that they own, they're going to move it to the center of the table. And they're saying, the hand that I have should beat everybody else's hand. And if it doesn't, I'm going to lose everything and I'm out of the game. That's what it means to be all in when it comes to poker. Well, can I say, when it comes to the Christian life, each and every one of us that are followers of Jesus Christ ought to be all in. That means we're going to give everything. We're going to put all of our chips to the center of the table, and we're going to say, God, I'm all in for you. Now, here's the thing. When it comes to poker, it's really easy to see who's all in. Because you see, the person that's all in has to physically get the chips that are his, right? Get all of his money and push it to the center of the table. And by that action, one knows, oh, this guy is all in. He really thinks he's got a good hand, that he's going to win the game, and he is all in. But how about in the Christian life? How do we know when someone is all in? How can you tell if you are all in? Well, this morning, I want to share three signs with you from this story of David and Goliath that you can ask yourself and you can give yourself these three signs and saying, am I all in or not? There's three things that David did here that tell me David was all in when he faced Goliath. There are three things in our life that if we can really apply them, if we can really live them, if we can really believe them, it'll show that you and I are also all in. I want you to notice, first of all, in your notes this morning, that the first sign of being all in is when the cause is greater than you. The cause is greater than you. I want you to notice that David has come down to the battle. He's come down to see the battle, bring food and supplies to his brothers. His dad had told David, David, I want you to go down, see Eliab, see your other two brothers that are with him, and I want you to take them this food and make sure that they're refreshed and ready to fight. And I want you to do that immediately. And immediately the next morning, the Bible says that David rose up early. He left the sheep with a keeper to be sure that nothing happened to them, because he was a shepherd. And he took the food and supplies and went straight to the front lines to where his brothers were at. And as he's there, he hears of this Philistine, this champion from the city of Gath, this giant by the name of Goliath. And Goliath is a man that daily for a month, actually for 40 days, for more than a month, for 40 days, he has been going out and defying God. That means he's cursing God and he's defying the people of God. He's telling every soldier out there, listen, is there anybody that will face me? Is there anybody that has the guts to come and fight against me? Is there anyone like that in your whole army, Israel? You that believe in God, you that say that God is all powerful, and you that say that God is the creator. Is there any of you that will face me? Just one. Any of you. And the Bible says that they all fled from him. They were all afraid of this champion, Goliath. And as David goes and gives the food to his brother. He hears Goliath saying this. He begins to ask. What's going to happen? Who's going to fight this guy? Is there anyone here that will fight them? And all of the men that are there, all of the soldiers are talking about, man, this champion, Goliath, he's a big man. He's a giant. He's a man of war. He's a warrior that's killed many men. And he's, quite frankly, he's someone that I don't think we can beat. And every day he's cursing God. And Saul even said, the king himself said, whoever kills that giant, I'll make him rich. I'm going to give him freedom. I'm going to make him my son-in-law. Whoever will take this giant out. And even with all those incentives, nobody wants to go against the giant. Nobody wants to face Goliath. And yet there's David, this probably 17 or 18-year-old shepherd boy, hearing what Goliath is saying. He begins to ask, what's going to happen to the guy that kills him? I mean, nobody's going to take that chance. Nobody's going to go after him. And David said, you know, I think I can go after him. I think I'll go and face this giant. And they start telling David, are you crazy? Hey, David, there's no way. And Eliab, his own brother, begins to mock him and say, Dave, I know why you're here. You just want to see the battle. Dave, there's no way that you can face this guy. David asks an important question, and it's the first sign that David was all in. He said, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? And Eliab, his own brother, said, Dave, no. David turned to the other men, hey, don't you think there's a cause to face this giant? Don't you think somebody needs to take him out? The Bible says they answered him the same way. No, Dave, no. Man, I'm glad that you're excited, Dave. I'm glad that you've got some spirit behind you. But look at him, Dave. He's twice your size. David, you cannot beat him. You cannot face him. The best thing to do is the safe thing, Dave. Just stay back here. And David says, is there not a cause? You know when somebody is all in the Christian life, when the cause that they follow after is greater than them. I want you to notice that this cause was greater to David than his own fame, his own reputation, his own name. I mean, for crying out loud, his own family is saying, David's such a big mouth. David thinks he can take this guy. David's just a shepherd boy. He doesn't even know. In fact, where are those sheep, David? Who'd you leave them with? Why are you really here? David's name is being dragged through the mud. But you know, David's not really concerned about what his reputation's going to be with his brothers and with the other soldiers. David's not really worried about what are they going to say about me. You know what David was worried about? The cause. Don't you think there's a cause? Don't you think somebody should take this man out? Let me ask you something. What's your cause today? What is it that's moving you to move forward, to face the giants in your life? It's amazing to me how many causes there are. Get on social media and you can find a cause for almost anything and everything. But I wonder this morning, as Christians, as followers of Christ, as the church of God, what is our cause? What is it that you and I are living for? Just doing a little bit of research this past week, I found some things that were interesting. Right now, one of the biggest causes in our country is this of Black Lives Matter. And people are going in droves to protest about Black Lives Matter. In fact, in the New York Times on July 3rd, I found this story. And in the story it says, the recent Black Lives Matter protest peaked on June 6th. When 500,000, that's 500,000 people, turned out in one day in nearly 550 places across the United States. That was a single day, more than a whole month of protests that still continue until this day, the writer says. He says about from one study and from one recent poll, a data science firm that works with businesses and campaigns suggests that about 15 million to 26 million people in the United States have participated in demonstrations over the death of George Floyd and others in recent weeks in the Black Lives Matter protest. If you look at the pictures, they said in Philadelphia between 20 and 30,000 people came together. You can look at the pictures. You can see them there in downtown. They're all crowded right there. They're not social distance. Some have masks. Some do not. They're all there, and they're all risking that maybe something could happen to their health, but they don't care because for them, there's a cause. For them, hey, Black Lives Matter is more important than my health. Black Lives Matter is more important than my reputation. And they're gathered there. And it's not just in Philadelphia, and it's not just in New York, and it's not just in Chicago, and it's not just in Los Angeles. 15 to 26 million people, they say, have been doing this. Is there not a cause? You see, to them, the cause is more important, and it's greater than their own safety in themselves. It's amazing. They say that the largest share of people that are protesting right now are the age 35 and under. The millennials today are the largest group protesting for Black Lives Matter. In other words, those that are 35 and younger are saying, there's a cause we want to live for. There's a cause we want to get behind. There's a cause that matters more than my health and my future, and that is the Black Lives Matter, and they're going and protesting for that. But I wonder today, where are the 35-year-old Christians that follow God, that say, God is my shelter and my refuge? Where are they with their cause today? I look around and I say, where are our millennials? Where are those that are in followers of Christ and in our church saying, hey, there's a cause that I'm behind too? There's a cause that's even more important than social justice today. Where are those that say, listen, there's a greater cause than myself today? In the Daily Mail, on July 8th, this story appeared, and they said that more than 4,700 demonstrations have happened in the United States since May 26th, averaging out to roughly 140 per day. You say, how is this movement growing so much in America? Because there are people dedicated to that cause. That's why. I wonder if America would change if there was maybe some 35-year-olds and younger that would just say, maybe we need 140 services every day. Maybe we ought to preach God's word at least 140 times per day in America to see a movement grow to turn back to God. I mean, statistically, the millennials 35 and younger are the least likely to get sick or even to have any kind of danger of death. The least likely. And what the least likely group of people to get sick from COVID-19, what their cause is, isn't the cause of Christ. It isn't the gospel. To them, it's a protest. But my challenge and my question this morning is, where are those that are of us as followers of Christ that we're all in for that? That we're all in to say, no, the cause of Christ is greater than me. Found a report on the CDC. It's amazing. The CDC, in March of 2020... they have it, and you can go to their website and look for it if you'd like. The title of the story is High COVID-19 Rate Among Attendees at Events at a Church. They did a study in Arkansas, and a few people at a church got it, and they were sick. A couple of them died. From then on, the message was, hey, you got to stay away from church. Church is a hot spot for this COVID-19, listen, if you're any kind of smart, stay away from it. You know, I sat for an hour in my office and I scoured CDC's webpage to just find, is there any other place that we should avoid for COVID-19? You know, I didn't find a report that said avoid Walmart. I didn't find a report that said avoid stores or restaurants. I didn't find a report that said avoid the protests from Black Lives Matter. I didn't find that. Earlier this week, a representative, Jim Jordan, and I don't mean to make this message political. I'm just trying to make a point here. But the representative, Jim Jordan, he said to Dr. Fauci, one of the men that has been talking about, hey, we have to social distance and you need to kind of quit all these events and don't be gathering together. And he asked him, hey, Mr. Fauci, Dr. Fauci, don't you think that we need to stop all the protests going along in our United States? Aren't they spreading a lot of the COVID-19? And he said, well, I don't know that I could say anything about that. He has an opinion about churches and closing churches, but not about other protests and other causes. I was so thankful and I was praying for Pastor John MacArthur there in California, who last week, along with his congregation, 3,000 showed up to his church as they preached the gospel after Governor Newsom said, there's going to be a ban on churches, no more than 50 people. You say, why did John MacArthur do that? Why did the pastor do that? Why did 3,000 people in the state of California come together there in Los Angeles? I'll tell you why. Because there's a cause. And it's greater than their health, and it's greater than their fame, and it's greater than their name. And that's the cause of Christ. And I'm simply saying today, where are those that are going to be all in and say, that cause is greater than me? It's greater than my name and reputation. It's greater than what they're going to say about me on Facebook. On the Barna Group, a Christian polling center, found this, that since COVID-19 has started, 1 in 3 practicing Christians have totally stopped church. Totally stopped. I mean, they're not even tuning in online anymore. They've just stopped. You say, what does that tell you, Pastor? It tells me that we're not behind a cause. That's what it tells me. It tells me that there are those in our world that have causes greater than ours, that believe in it more than we believe in this book. They believe more of what social justice says than what the Word of God says. That's what it tells me. And I'm just wondering today, as David once asked, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? Where are those that will say, listen, I'm all in. Pastor, I'm all in. I'm there. Now, let me just say, in case someone wants to take this wrong and take it out of context, I'm not talking about the elderly and those that are at risk. I'm not talking about those that are sick to come into our church. Obviously not. God gave us common sense. God gave us a way to think about these things, and you need to practice these things. I'm talking about the healthy ones. I'm talking about those millennials. Where are we? Man, I've been out in our community. I've seen plenty of millennials in other places. But somehow, in God's house, it's not able to be. Simply saying, there's some of us that need to have a greater cause. A greater cause. I love what Ezekiel chapter 2, when God is talking to the prophet Ezekiel, he said unto me, he said, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day, for they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, and they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. And then he says, Thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee. In other words, whether you have to suffer, they might torture you, they might beat you, they might put thorns on you. And though they put scorpions, he says, and thou dost dwell among scorpions, be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed by their looks, though they be a rebellious house. It's what God told the prophet Ezekiel. Say, Ezekiel, there's a greater cause. There's a greater cause. Let me say that the cause is greater than you when you care about that cause more than your own fame, when you care about it more than your future. You go down to verse number 33, and Saul tells David, David, you're too young, you can't. You're just a young man. This giant Goliath, he's been fighting since he was your age. He's got more experience than you. He's bigger than you. He's stronger than you. David, this might be the end of your life. Do you understand what you're saying? When you say, I'm going to go after and I'm all in, do you understand what that means? And David said, is there not a cause? Yes, King Saul, I understand what you're saying. I understand this could be my life. It could be the end. But there's a cause that's worth dying for. There's a cause that's worth fighting for. David wasn't going to be dismayed. He wasn't going to be distracted because of his future. People that say the cause of Christ, man, what a waste. I've heard people say, I can't give my life to God. What if he sends me to another country as a missionary? If I give my life to Christ, I don't know that I'll have the security of all the money that I could make in other places. And I would just simply ask, is there not a cause? The Apostle Paul said, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul says, you know, my life and the cause of my life is greater than me. It's greater. He said, I'm all in. You see, you know you're all in when the cause is greater than you. But let me say, secondly, you know you're all in when you stand and declare the truth. When you stand and declare the truth. You see, during this 40 days, that Philistine had been defying God and cursing God. And you read down to verse number 45, and as David is going to confront this giant Goliath, he begins to declare to Goliath what God has said. He begins to tell Goliath, let me tell you something, that God that you're cursing, he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let me tell you something, Goliath, you might have a sword and you might have a spear and you might have experience and you might be the Philistine's greatest warrior, but there's one greater than you. The battle is not for that greatest warrior, the battle is the Lord's. See, God can take you anytime, Goliath. You sit and curse the one that gives you life, the one that created you. Goliath, understand there's one that's greater than you. I love the fact that when David got up to declare the truth of God to him, he does it with confidence. David wasn't there weakly saying, well, I don't know, Goliath, you're a pretty big guy. I don't know, Goliath, I mean, this might work out, it might not. No, you can read verse 45. And in my mind, I can just hear David. I could just see him saying, the Lord God of Israel can take you. I'm not afraid of you, Goliath. Goliath, yeah, maybe they are. Maybe my brothers are. But I'm not. Only one in Israel to stand and declare that to Goliath in his face. Everybody else ran away. Everybody else was sore afraid of the giant, but not David. See, David was all in. Let me tell you something. I can declare the truth of God this morning, and so can you, because I know this, God never goes back on his promises. God never leaves us alone. He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And I am with thee until the end of the world, until the end of the ages. What we need today is that we must stand and declare God's truth to a lost and dying world. We live in a community, in a world that's afraid. We need somebody that's going to be all in and says, there's a cause that I'm going to stand for. And there needs to be someone to confront this fear. David said, I'll be the one. The Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians, as he talks to the church in Philippi, he says, being confident of the very thing that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I'm not worried. Paul was beaten many times. He was persecuted. He suffered much. Do you know that 11 of the 12 disciples of Jesus Christ died a martyr's death, including the Apostle Paul? But he said, there's a greater cause than me. In fact, if you read in the book of Acts, you'll find that a prophet comes by and says, whoever's cloak this is will be dying a martyr's death. And when the Christians there found that that was Paul's cloak, they said, Paul, don't go to Rome. If you go to Rome, Paul, they're going to kill you. Don't go. Paul, you can serve this church so much longer. You can serve the cause of Christ so much longer. And Paul said, no, you see, the same God and the same Christ that has called me to serve the churches is the same one calling me to give my life in Rome. There's a cause that's greater. I got to take a stand. I got to tell you what God's word says. I find that David did it with confidence, and I find that David did it with clarity. He wasn't shy about telling Goliath what God had said. In fact, David told Goliath in no uncertain terms, today I'll feed your carcass to the fowls of the air. For the battle is the Lord's. Man, that's not easy to say. It's not easy to say. Can I say, Christians, today, it's not easy to stand up for what God has said in His Word. It's not easy to go against the tide of organizations like the LGBTQ community. It's not easy to say things against a protest like Black Lives Matter. By the way, you can go to their website and see what they're about. They're really not about social justice, though they might use that as a cloak to disguise what they're really all about. In fact, you'll find a whole page of all these causes that they're behind that go against what the Word of God says. And they're not ashamed to stand and say it. They're not ashamed to stand and say their message, but I wonder where are those of us that are all in that can say with clarity, this is what the Word of God says. Even in the face of persecution, you read in Acts chapter 2, as the Spirit of God came on those Christians there on the day of Pentecost, and they began to declare God's Word, and they began to get threatened and put in jail. In fact, you'll find that the disciples did get put in jail there in Acts chapter 2. And God freed them from the jail. He sent an angel that night, and they escaped from the prison. And you know where they went the next day? They didn't go back to their houses and hide. They didn't go to another city and hide. They didn't try to seek their own safety for their life. You know what? They went right back to the synagogue where they got arrested, and there they began to declare God's word. And here's what they said there in your notes, Acts chapter 2. He said, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter wasn't scared to say, you crucified him. This is the man that you crucified is the man that can save you. He stood and declared with clarity God's truth. Why? Because he's all in. I wonder, are there still those that will be all in for God today? Those that will say the cause of Christ is worth risking everything I have and everything I am. Those that would say, I got to tell you what the Word of God says. But you might suffer, and they might say this about you and post this about you, and you might have articles written against you. Yeah, but I know, but I'm all in, you see. I want you to notice the third sign of David being all in. Not only did he ask, is there a cause, because the cause was greater than him. Not only did he stand and face the giant and say, let me tell you, giant, what God has said. But you know you're all in when your faith is fleshed out. It's a term that means when you go and live out what you say you are. When you look in verse number 49, you find that now the giant has come out to the battlefield to face David. And David collects his stones for his sling, and he runs at that giant. You see, I imagine that there were those in the army, because if you read there the story, they knew that what David was saying was true. We are the armies of God. And he is defying us, the armies of God and the people of God. He's defying God himself. And they could agree that, David, yes, your cause is right. They could even say, you know what David is saying is true, for they themselves had probably said it at one point or another. Saul himself, the king, had said words like that before. But here came the difference between David and the army that day. In that defining moment, when nobody wanted to face the giant, David said, not only is this what God said, I'm going to do what God said to do. You see, your faith is fleshed out when you begin to practice what you preach. Being all in is more than just talk, it's living it out. You see, if David would have been fervent about his cause, if David would have declared the truth as he did and then ran away, we would not have been talking about him today. The defining moment came when David got his sling and got five stones and went to face the giant. You see, you can't be all in until you begin to practice what you're preaching. So many Christians today, we know about the Bible. We know the truths in the Bible. Many of us grew up in Sunday school and know this story back and forward. We know the story of Daniel in the lion's den. We know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We know the story of Abraham. We know the story of Moses. But those men are no longer here. God can't use Moses today. Moses is up in heaven with him. But the Bible says in the book of Chronicles that his eyes go to and forth among the earth looking for someone in whom he can show himself mighty. In other words, he's just looking for somebody that'll be all in. Somebody that will just flesh out their faith. It's amazing to me, the Christians in Rome in that first century. I was reading a book a couple weeks ago, and the author was sharing this about the Christians in Rome, and I had never heard these stories before. But these Christians in Rome were able to make Christianity the religion of the Empire of Rome, not by force and not by fighting and not by voting in their representatives. No. They turned the most powerful empire in their day to Christ merely by living out their faith. You see, in the Roman Empire, it was practiced that if there was a baby that was born, and that child looked sickly, or if that child perhaps was a daughter and not a son, and that Roman family did not want to have that child or didn't want to raise that child, what they would do is they would take that baby that was only a day or two old, and they would take him outside of the walls of the city, and they would leave it there. They called that leaving the baby out for exposure. And after 10 days of no eating and no care and no shelter from the winters that were cold and the summers that were hot, those babies would die. Roman society looked at that as, you didn't want the child, it's okay. But you see, it wasn't okay with the people of God. And Christians in Rome began to sneak out in the middle of the night, and they would hear the crying of those babies. Many of those Christians would go and they would pick up that baby and they would bring it back home and they would raise that child as their own. And they didn't do that just for one baby. They did it for every baby that they could find at night that was dying of exposure outside of that city. They weren't wondering, oh, I hope that the Roman Empire turns back to God. I hope the Roman Emperor will just listen and get saved. I hope the representatives of our republic will listen to our influence and our call to reform. No. They weren't trying to change the Roman Empire at the ballot box. They just simply said, you know what we need to do is live out our faith. There's babies outside of our city that are dying that we can do something about. It was also a common practice in the Roman Empire to kick out lepers from their cities and villages. And so these lepers that had a 100% death rate would have to go to their own villages and their own little communities and there just wait for the decay of their body to take them. And it was the Christians at Rome, upon hearing about these villages and knowing how contagious leprosy was and how deathly leprosy was, decided that they would go into these villages and care for those that were lepers. The Roman society could care less. They said, let them die. They're sick. They're ill. They're going to make us all sick. Better them die than us. And it was Christians. They went into these communities. And as they cared for the lepers of those communities, many of them got leprosy and died. You say, what causes a Christian? What causes a man or a woman to take his family into a leper colony, knowing that that leprosy could get to them and that they could die? What causes them to do that? And I dare say it was the cause of Christ. It was the cause of the gospel. It's because the cause was greater than them. And they knew that there was people that needed to hear the truth of the life that's found in Christ. They knew that they needed to live out their faith. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, one of the pastors in Germany during the World War II time, who eventually gave his life for the cause of Christ and died as a martyr there in Germany, he said this. He said, your life as a Christian should make non-believers question their disbelief in God. You see, the people of Rome, when they saw Christians getting these babies that nobody wanted and raising them, when they saw these Christians move into villages and care for the lepers that nobody else cared for, they began to question, what kind of God is this? What kind of cause are they living for that I need? I want you to notice that they lived out their faith because they practiced what they preached. They lived out their faith by going the second mile. Nothing reflects your faith as much as when you go the second mile. It confirms that you believe what you practice. You believe it alone has the power to change others. You believe it's worth being all in for. D.L. Moody made a powerful statement. He said, out of 100 men, one will read the Bible. The other 99 will read the Christian. I'll say that again. He said, out of 100 men, one will read the Bible. The other 99 will read the Christian. How do people know that you're all in? When your faith is flushed out. When you live out what you say you believe. When you can stand and say, this is what God's word says. When the cause of Christ is greater to you than even your own life, then you can say, I'm all in. So let me ask you this morning, are you all in? Are you all in for the cause of Christ? Are you all in for standing and declaring to a nation that has turned its back on God what the Word of God says? Are you all in to say, I'm going to live out what God's Word says in my life? Listen, I can't speak for every other church, and I can't speak for every other Christian, and I can't speak for every other member in our church, but I can speak for myself. I'm asking, are you all in? Mark Batterson wrote a book entitled All In. I want to end this morning with what he writes in this book. He says, and I quote, "A century ago, a band of brave souls became known as one-way missionaries. They purchased single tickets to the mission field without the return half. And instead of suitcases, they packed their few earthly belongings into coffins. As they sailed out of port, they waved goodbye to everyone they loved and everything they knew. They knew they'd never return home. A.W. Milne was one of those missionaries. He set sail for the New Hebrides in the South Pacific, knowing full well that the headhunters and the cannibals that were there had martyred every missionary before him. Milne did not fear for his life because he had already died to himself, and his coffin was packed. For 35 years, he lived among that tribe and loved them. When he died, the tribe members buried him in the middle of their village. And they inscribed this on his epitaph on his tombstone. When he came, there was no light. When he left, there was no darkness." When did we start believing that God wants to send us to safe places, to do easy things? That faithfulness is just holding down the fort? That playing it safe is safe? That there is any greater privilege than sacrifice? That radical is anything but normal? Jesus didn't die to keep us safe. He died to make us dangerous. Faithfulness is not holding the fort. It's storming the gates of hell. The will of God is not an insurance plan. It's a daring plan. The complete surrender of your life to the cause of Christ isn't radical. It's normal. The complete surrender of what you have for the cause of Christ is worth it. It's time to quit living as if the purpose of life is to arrive safely at death. It's time to go all in and all out for all and for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So pack your coffin. This morning, are you all in? Is the cause greater than you? Are you willing to stand? Will you live out what you say you believe? In this defining moment of our nation, I want to challenge you, be all in. The Christian life ain't worth living unless you're all in. I want to encourage you today, be all in. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and for your truth. The example of David, that in the defining moment of his life, not knowing whether he would live or die, but simply making a decision that he was going to be all in for you. Well, Father, I pray that there would still be some that have that heart today. Some like David that say, I'm all in. Well, Father, I pray that here at Bethany Baptist Church, there would still be those that would say, I'm all in. And say, there's a cause greater than me. If I die for that cause, well, then I've died for something that means something. Oh, I pray that, Father, that we have not lost that. And Father, if we have, I pray and beg for your forgiveness. And that today we would turn to you. We quit living for a cause that's not worth living. Direct our lives for something that is. Father, how we need that today. And then, Father, I pray that if there be any that are maybe watching through the live stream, or even some that are here this morning, they can't be all in, because all in starts with a relationship with you, and they've never made a decision of asking you to be their Savior. Oh, I pray that today they would make that decision. For you see, Father, there was another before David that in that defining moment made a decision for that cause, a cause greater than the people that he was going to. And that person was the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, as our Savior, I thank you that he didn't think of himself as he went to the cross, but he thought of me. That he thought of those that were condemned and on a way to a Christless hell. And for Christ, the cause was greater. And though knowing the suffering that he was going to go through, he said, let not this cup pass before me, but let thy will be done and not my own. Oh, Father, that precious Savior that died for the sins of the world, that whosoever shall believe on him shall have everlasting life. Oh, I pray that if there be one that's tuning in today that has never asked Jesus to forgive them of their sin, to be their Savior, that today they would make that decision. That it would be a defining moment in their life of going all in with Christ. Oh, Father, I pray that we'd be all in for you. And I ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. This morning, I want to thank you for being here, those that were able to be here, those that were tuning in. Thank you for tuning in once again to the service. Before we're dismissed this morning, I do want to just mention a few of the prayer requests. Number one, be praying for those that are still battling COVID. There's those in our church, many of the members, that are battling it, even as I speak right now. I want to encourage you to be praying for them, that God would restore their health and be able to strengthen them. I know I've talked to many of them, and they're really, many of them are on the road to recovery, and they just can't wait to get back on the saddle and get back into church and moving forward for God. And so please be praying for them. And then also be praying for the families that have lost loved ones. We lost last week, we lost 4 members in 4 days to the COVID-19, or 4 in 5 days, I believe it was, something like that. And I'll be praying for those families. One was the Hernandez family, both Gabriel and his wife Maxima were taken into heaven last week together. They've been married so many years, and they died a few days apart, and about 5 days apart or so. So be praying for the Hernandez family, a faithful family in our church. They were elderly, or they were in their 80s, and in fact, yesterday when we were walking the property after last weekend of the hurricane, and just looking at the damage, there's some trees in the back of our property that they planted them. There's like 7 trees there, and just looking at those trees, what a legacy it just brought to my mind of. They're willing to look after the house of God and make sure that this property looks nice and beautiful for those that were going to be visiting and coming to this church. And the Lord saw fit to take them home. Another man by the name of Juan Sandoval, who was in his early 50s, also was taken home. A man that I mentioned this last week on Facebook, but if you go down the hallways of our church, he painted all those hallways. If you look at the painting outside of our church, he painted all of that. It was a man that God had given them that talent, and he used it for God and be greatly missed. And then the last family is the Rosas family. Brother Rosas, Luis Rosas, man of 47 years of age, I believe he was, and and the Lord called him home, and a man that was a faithful deacon for many years in our church, a man that was active in our church, a man that when I think about even what we studied this morning, a man that was all in, he was all in. And anytime you lose a man like that, it's someone that you'll miss greatly, our church will miss. But not only was he a faithful man of God, but he was a good friend to many of the families in our church. And this Thursday will be his funeral. We're going to be, it's going to be at Brown Funeral Home. I believe it's at, from 9 in the morning to 11 in the morning on Thursday. And we're going to be, we're not going to have a service in the funeral home. They've asked us not to do that. And instead, what we're going to be doing is throughout those 2 hours, we're going to go in family by family, give our condolences to the Rosas family. And then as one family comes out, we'll be having someone there at the door. And as one family goes in, another family will go out. And that way, we'll do that for those 2 hours to give our condolences. And then from there, he'll be buried at San Jose Cemetery there on Stewart. And we'll be having a service there outside in that cemetery and remembering the life of Brother Rosas. And so everyone's, of course, invited to that. And I hope that you'll be a blessing during this time. I do want to say thank you to some of the men that went this past week to help clear out some of the property and help Hermana Rosas at her home. I know Brother Josiah Sines was there. Brother Robbie Banda was there. Brother Fabian Vasquez, Brother Jason Mendoza and his son, Jason Anthony, was there. Who else was? Josue Randai was there. I'm trying to think if anybody else was there. Santos was there as well. And man, we got together. We talked about starting a nine club, NINE. And I know, listen, if you might have already tuned off, those that are on the live stream, but if they haven't tuned off, you're still with me. I just want to tell you, we're looking to start the nine club. It, you know, you spell nine, NINE, the neighbors in need everywhere, or everyone. I think it's neighbors in need everywhere. And we want to start that ministry here at our church of just helping different families that are in need during this time, cleaning property, cutting grass, doing whatever that we can do to be a blessing. And so if you have any interest in being part of that ministry, be sure to just contact myself. You can contact Brother Josiah Sines, and that way we can let you know what some of the needs are there. You could also contact Brother Jason Mendoza, and that way maybe be a part of this ministry. Well, those are all the announcements and things I wanted to share this morning. I'll pray one more time, and then we'll be dismissed. Once again, thank you so much for tuning in and being here on this Sunday morning service. Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you so much for this time in your house and in your word. Thank you for just showing yourself mighty in so many testimonies this week of even talking with the families that lost a loved one and how they just shared how your peace and your strength has been with them and how they've seen you in a new light. And Father, I thank you that you're a God that gives us hope. You're a God that gives us comfort and strength. And Father, I pray that you continue to do that for those families. I pray that as we are dismissed here this morning, that you would fill us with your Spirit once again, and that we would be ready to live out this week what we have heard and the decision that we have made today. Well, Father, I pray that we would honor you and exalt you in all that we say and do. Be with us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.